Alrighty, hello everyone and welcome back to the Reformed Dissenters. That's the show where Reformed Christians dissent against popular ideas of culture by asserting a biblical worldview. I'm Bruce Johnson, unfortunately not joined by my brother Jacob Johnson today. Unfortunately, poor soul took ill this week. So, it's just me, stuck with me for an entire episode. But don't worry, it won't be that long, 15, 20 minutes max, because we're only going to cover the introduction and chapter one of the book we're starting this week. Super exciting book, Leadership and Emotional Sabotage by Dr. Joe Rigney. This is our first episode with this book, and actually next week we are going to be having Dr. Joe Rigney on the show himself to discuss the book and various other things. I'm sure it'll be quite the entertaining conversation. But the subtitle for this book is Resisting the Anxiety That Will Wreck Your Family, Destroy Your Church, and Ruin the World. So, wow, this is going to be intense. And again, today we're covering the introduction and chapter one. It's a small book, as you've noticed, not super thick, but there is so much in it. It packs a wallop. So I'm very excited to be delving into this today, even though it is just me, unfortunately. But before we get into all of that, we have to do what we always do, and that's talk about our verse of the week. Our passage this week is Revelation 22, verses 2 and 3. These verses say, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. Revelation 22:2-3. So, for those of you who are new to this show, yes, we are of a post-millennial bent or leaning, if you will. We do look at the world and the things happening in it and declare that Christ is king. He's reigning now. He is working in this world to Christianize every part of it, to redeem every part of it, and to undo the curse in every part of it. And so when we read passages like this, of course, we're going to talk about what we started to discuss on Wednesday. On Wednesday, I laid out the theological tie-ins to this passage. This is a book. Revelation is a book that cannot be taken on its own. You can't just read or pick up Revelation and expect to understand it completely. You're going to be lost. You're going to be confused. It's not going to make sense. Things are going to be really strange. Even in the context of the rest of Scripture, there are still parts of it that are not completely straightforward. But things become much, much clearer when you look at the book of Revelation with the rest of Scripture. Because guess what? All of Scripture was meant to be read. And so if you just try to take part of it and take it on its own, you are not going to find yourself finding much sense in it, really. And so when it talks here about several various things, a river going through the middle of a city, tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, the leaves on that tree healing the nations, and then it ends with the throne of God and the Lamb on it, it's very confusing and it doesn't make sense. How do these things connect to the kingship of Christ, the throne of God, the Lamb on the throne? How in the world are these things connected? What does this mean? Well, if you tuned in on Wednesday, some of this makes a little bit more sense, and we can actually start to understand what's being described here. On Wednesday, we talked about how the river that is flowing, this river, flowing river of living waters, is the Holy Spirit flowing out of God's people, right? That's what it says in Ezekiel. And we talked about that passage on Wednesday, where there is a river of flowing water where that is flowing out of God's people, right? This was John 7:37-39. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so, when he was glorified, when he was ascended, when the day of Pentecost came to deliver the Spirit to the earth, this began to happen. The river of living water began to flow out of God's people, transforming the earth, healing the nations, as we see here. And so when we read things like this, we shouldn't walk away confused or scratching our heads saying, oh, I just don't understand this. I guess I better just avoid this book entirely because you can't understand this. This is just weird. We should be looking for the hope in it. We should be looking for the good news of the gospel, which is Christ came to redeem the world. For he did not come to destroy the world, but that the whole world through him would be saved. He is restoring his creation. He's redeeming his creation. He's undoing the curse bit by bit from one degree of glory to another today. And that's what passages like this declare. So this is a passage of hope. This is a passage of inspiration. This is a passage describing the rivers of flowing water, healing the nations. And if we read the rest of Scripture, we understand our part in it. We're to go and make every nation a disciple of Christ, teaching every nation everything that he's taught us through the Bible. So with that, let's get into our book today. So I'm going to read some excerpts, really, really short quotes from the introduction to kind of get a feel for this book, right? Leadership and Emotional Sabotage. By the way, you can pre-order your copy. I don't think you can get it yet, unless you're a local here in Moscow, Idaho. There are perks, lots of them. But you can pre-order this on canonpress.com. And I think even there's a website for this. We'll probably have it in the description just for this specific book. But you can go to Canon Press, I think, and actually pre-order it there. But this book, Leadership and Emotional Sabotage, cuts right to the heart of it in chapter one. So let me introduce kind of what this is all about. In the introduction, page one, quote, there's something, quote, in the air that feels highly combustible, a highly reactive atmosphere that pervades all institutions of society, from families to churches to businesses to governments. We've turned blame shifting and excuse making into an art, so that hardly anyone takes responsibility for themselves, their emotions, their actions, and their situation. End quote. That's what's happening. That's the state we're in. And he goes on to describe the destruction. And in fact, most of chapter one as well, he ties in a Shakespearean play to outline the destruction that's happening right now that was actually prophesied, if you will, from Shakespeare himself when he wrote this play. This is something we should have seen coming, the destruction coming around us, the things that are happening today, the confusion, the tension in the air that's highly combustible. And in fact, his very first chapter is called A Shakespearean Powder Keg, right? Ready to blow at any second. It's there. What is it? There's something tangible. There's something not right, and we can feel it. What is that? Page three, he goes on, and he actually quotes Friedman, Edwin Friedman, and he quotes from this book that Friedman wrote, A Failure of Nerve, Leadership in the Age of the Quick Fix. He quotes from this book fairly extensively throughout, Rigney quotes it throughout his book. But one quote that I really liked from Friedman that Pastor or Dr. Rigney pulled in on page three was this quote, quote, a well-differentiated leader is someone who has clarity about his or her own life goals, and therefore someone who is less likely to become lost in the anxious emotional processes swirling about. I mean someone who can be separate while still remaining connected, and therefore can maintain a modifying, non-anxious, and sometimes challenging presence, end quote. He goes on, Rigney goes on actually, to talk about how Friedman is not necessarily the best role model to look to. He's not necessarily the guy to go to for advice about leadership and emotional sabotage. But he does make some good points and a lot. He's a Jew. And so a lot of his belief system and a lot of what the world he lived in and what he knew was framed by some sort of biblical worldview. And so he does have some bits of wisdom. But Dr. Rigney's purpose in releasing this book was kind of to take Friedman's work and several other works, and more specifically biblical texts, and make more of a substantive biblical framework for avoiding emotional sabotage. That's kind of the purpose of this book. Page five of the introduction, he goes on and says, quote, Friedman tends to operate with a specialized clinical vocabulary that often requires translation into more biblical language. What Friedman calls self-differentiation, big word, with a non-anxious presence, there's another one, the Bible calls sober-mindedness. What Friedman calls reactivity, the Bible calls passions. This book is my attempt to do justice to Friedman's insights while grounding them in the scriptures and extending and applying them in the home, the church, and the world. So very cool purpose of this book. And that's kind of the whole point here. So moving into chapter one, Shakespearean powder keg, page 7, quote, people who once were like-minded and engaged in shared projects find themselves incapable of working together, end quote. He goes, he's now at this point kind of delving back into what is our current state? What's happening right now? What are the things we're seeing around us that maybe we're unaware of, right? But it's there. And all it takes is someone to go, the emperor has no clothes, for us to realize, we're living in a stack of cards type of society here, right? Like we're living in a society that's on the brink of collapse at any moment. On so many levels, specifically here, he's honing in on a deeper relational, emotional level. We're kind of on the brink of that collapse at any second societally, but why? Why is that? Well, in case you need further evidence of that, he kind of spends a lot of chapter one discussing it. So again, we're not an audiobook. We say this every time we have a new book we're starting. Just to remind you, we are not reading this word for word. We can't do that for legal reasons, and we wouldn't want to do that because when we read a book on the show, it's usually because we like the author and we think that their work was well worth it. And we bought ourselves several copies and we hope that you and the audience do the same. So grab a copy of this book and read along because I'm blowing through a lot of stuff that I'm not able to talk about because I just don't have time. Page 8, Dr. Rigney goes on and he says, quote, there's a palpable sense that no one is in charge and no one knows what to do. End quote. And this is beginning to sort of hint at the purpose of this chapter, which we're going to get to in just a second. There is a play that Shakespeare wrote. I'm not even going to try to print. Nope. I probably should try to pronounce this for the podcast listeners. Good luck understanding this. Maybe some of you will be like, oh yeah, I know that one. Maybe. Troilus. Let's go with that. Troilus and Cressida. Or Cressida, either one of those will maybe be fine. and it's a play that Shakespeare wrote. And so he actually includes a large chunk. If you're watching, you can see a large chunk of this play in his book here, 2 pages of it. And he begins to set this up. Page 9, he says, quote, trials separate the true men from the pretenders. Nestor, an older general, he's in the play here, echoes his analysis. And this is Nestor's quote. In the reproof of chance, i.e. fortune, lies the true proof of men. The end of Nestor's quote. When the seas are smooth and the waves placid, even girly men will sail. For these reasons, the reasons for their failure are external. Oh, I'm sorry. For these generals, he's talking about Ulysses and, he's not talking about Ulysses. He's talking about Agamemnon and Nestor. For these generals, the reasons for their failure, the failure of their people that they're leading, the Greek people, the reasons for their failure are external. And perhaps Agamemnon and Nestor have a point. External challenges do matter. But then Ulysses speaks and offers a very different analysis, concluding that Troy still stands not because of its own strength, but because of a particular sickness among the Greeks. End quote. And I'll just pull in a quote from page 10 from the actual play. That Dr. Rigney included, quote, the heavens themselves, the planets, and this center observe degree, priority, and place. In cisture, course, proposition, season, form, office, and custom, in all line of order. But when the planets in evil mixture to disorder wander, what plagues and what portents, what mutiny, what raging of the sea, shaking of the earth, commotion in the winds, frights, changes, horrors, divert and crack, rend, and derisinate, yep, that works, the unity and married calm of states, end quote. So it's a very poetic way of putting it, but on page 12, Dr. Rigney kind of sums this up a little bit or begins to delve into this and says, quote, the key concept in Ulysses' speech is what he calls degree. Degree is the principle of cultural order or rule or hierarchy. Communities, schools, guilds, and businesses, trade between nations, peaceful relationships between generations, political order, and social merit all stand in their true place by degree. So this is where he begins to really delve into this idea of degree, which is this kind of central aspect of what a lot of people, and he fleshes out the more biblical view of this in a second, but this idea of structure, hierarchy, degree, as Ulysses puts it, Dr. Rigney sees as being central to the problem we're facing today. He goes on page 13 and says, quote, "We see degree in God's ordering of creation in Genesis 1. God separates light from darkness, but then binds them together as day and night. He separates earth and heavens, seas and land, fish and birds and beasts, and each of these according to their kinds. There are many separations and differences and distinctions that God makes, but they're all a part of one majestic whole, one natural order, one cosmos." So again, there's hierarchy. There's structure. I'm not one to side with natural law, as it's commonly referred to. But there is a law in creation that God did create and put there. There is an order. There's a way that things are meant to be in creation. Makes that plain. Paul says this, right? Men are not meant to have long hair. That's a thing that is well known in creation, according to Paul, right? That's a law in nature. Now, we go to the Bible to figure out laws, and then we happen to find the same sorts of things in nature, right? That should be our direction. The Bible first, nature second. That's the order. But there's still laws in nature that we can look at and say, wow, what a great God we worship to put those guardrails in place for us so that we can more easily follow his law that we find in his word. It's a glorious thing. And so in nature, the way God created it, there is order, there is hierarchy, and it's a glorious thing. And when we go against that, we get what's happening now. We get emotional turmoil. We get this, you know, this tension so thick you could cut it with a knife of just everybody's on edge. Everybody's tense. Everyone's looking for a quick fix. And we'll get to that in a second. There's a crisis of degree, and that's kind of what Dr. Rigney is getting at here. On page 14, he says, quote, "When degree is shaked, enterprise, ambition, is sick. Untune the string of degree and hark what discord follows." That's from the poem, the play. "To be more concrete, when degree collapses, soldiers are ineffective in battle. When gravity weakens, the planets wander and mutiny and collide with one another." So this is clearly something that's important, something that's in nature, hierarchy, but a certain specific kind of hierarchy that Dr. Rigney is setting up that we're going to be delving into over the next couple of chapters. He then outlines Edwin Freeman's view of an anxious society. And Freeman lists five steps or aspects to an emotionally tumultuous society. How can you tell when things are not going well? This is typically what you see. First, there's reactivity. And you can read the book for more information on what reactivity looks like. But after reactivity, we find herding. Herding. Like a sheepdog herding flock. Then we find blame displacement. Then we find quick fix mentality. I mentioned that a little earlier. And then we find a failure of nerve. And I'll just read a quote from page 21 where Dr. Rigney kind of explains this a little bit more and brings it into more biblical terms. Quote, "Both Shakespeare and Friedman identify a failure of nerve as central to the unraveling of the social order. Degree is neglected, anxiety and agitation multiply, and the body grows sick with envious fever. But more importantly for us, this diagnosis accords with a repeated biblical pattern." And this is where he kind of breaks down that pattern just a little bit. Quote, "We see the first and foundational failure of nerve in Genesis 3. Adam was called by God to work and keep the garden, to protect and guard the sacred space. But when a serpent approaches his wife and blasphemes his God, Adam is passive. He just stands there and watches it happen." Right? And that story should be fairly familiar to you if you're listening to a show like this. He explains and goes into further detail on that, page 22 and 23. So get the book, check those pages out. There's a lot more detail in there that I just haven't gotten to, that's really good stuff. But move on to page 23 and just wrap up here. He says, quote, "This is the pattern. Abdication, idolatry, blame shifting. It shows up again and again in the scriptures. Aaron and the golden calf in Exodus 32. Saul and the Amalekites in 1 Samuel 15. It's this abdication of leadership, this neglect of the duties and responsibilities of authority, this failure of nerve that lies at the root of our cultural crisis. So how do we fix it?" And that's where chapter one ends. Aha. Leaves you on a cliffhanger. So it's a really good book. Now's a good time to contemplate some of the questions raised in here, some of the ideas, but really setting you up for some pretty interesting big reveals. And we're very excited to talk to Dr. Rigney next week on the show about his book. And we hope you'll join us for that discussion as well. Also, grab a copy, like I said, canonpress.com. There it is. And you can get your own copy of Leadership and Emotional Sabotage, Resisting the Anxiety That Will Wreck Your Family, Destroy Your Church, and Ruin the World by Dr. Joe Rigney. We're looking forward to seeing you on Wednesday when we're back. And it will be a we instead of just this weird nebulous we that is not a we at the moment. It's just me. Jake and I will be back on Wednesday to discuss current events once again from a biblical perspective. Until then, have a wonderful weekend. Have a wonderful Lord's Day. And we will see you then. Remember, everyone, in all that you do, do it as unto the Lord.